Instruct them how to be good Christians. So, this is our part. Instruct them how to be good Christians.
Absolutely.
So if we pick on that a little bit, just that thought, what do you guys think about that?
Cry out to God in your day of trouble is, and behold him as Father. It's how to be a good Christian. And I thought about this yesterday. I was telling Ronnie, I was thinking about how during my years of extreme torment, when everybody was trying to tell me what I needed to do to fix my life, fix our relationship, fix my family, God just showed me a picture, basically, you're not loving enough, or you're not having enough boundaries, you're not having tough love, or are you praying enough, are you crying out to God, all these things. And God just gave me this picture of, it's like going to a five-year-old child and telling them your family's in trouble and you have to save it. And that's the picture of religion. You would never, ever, ever go to a five-year-old child and convince them that they're responsible for the state of their life and their family and keeping everything together. And that's what God showed me. That's why I was suffering so much, is that people were just trying to convince me that I had such a big hand, such a big part in something I had no control over.
They're trying to get you to take up your own life.
Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's what the world will do. Yeah. And they got lots of different ways for you to take up your life. Linda.
Well, the sad thing is that people believe it. You say you can't convince that child, but every child and all of us believe it.
Yeah. Well, because it has an appearance of wisdom. Touch not, taste not, handle not.
Right.
Yeah.
It sounds wise. There's clearly a problem here. I see something that isn't exactly straight.
Right.
And so these things seem like the way.
Yeah.
But tough love, right? Yeah. The world has, the world can't come up with anything on its own.
Yeah.
All it can do is try to mimic what's already present in God.
Right.
But because it can't really see God or know God, whatever it borrows from God, it completely perverts it and twists it into something else.
True.
So we talk about tough love. You got to give them tough love. Well, when I was a drug addict as a teenager, everybody and their mother had something to say to my parents about what they needed to do
to fix it,
to deal with me.
Yeah.
Not just to fix me, but I was running roughshod over all their kids. And so they would call my dad, want my dad to meet him in the Walmart parking lot. They would ostracize them at all the school events and all that.
Yeah.
Apart from them, like the Red Sea. And one particular meeting my dad had with a guy in the Walmart parking lot where this guy was just tearing into my dad. My dad never fought back. Like, he didn't argue with them.
Yeah.
Because what's he going to say? His kid is running amok.
Mm-hmm.
His kid is like the leader of all destruction.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what's he going to say about it? And so he would just let them vent. And he would take it, And the one guy told him, you got to give them tough love.
Mm-hmm.
You got to kick them out. Well, my dad's the son of a hardened Marine who was dropped in the South Pacific at the age of 17 to go kill people with his bare hands.
Mm-hmm.
And him and his brother were the only ones that survived the platoon. And so my grandpa was a deeply tormented individual who tormented my dad and his kid and their siblings because he was so tormented. So the idea of tough love kind of made sense to my dad. It had an appearance of wisdom.
Mm.
And so my dad went and prayed. My dad, my dad always goes and talks with the Lord.
Mm.
He never just takes something and runs.
Yeah.
He goes and sits with the Lord. He started talking with the Lord about tough love. You know what the Lord told him? That's not tough love. Tough love is sitting with them in it.
Yeah.
Mm.
That's not tough love. That's just you getting rid of them so you can feel better.
Yeah.
And so you don't have to look at it anymore.
Yeah.
Amen.
Tough love is being in the middle of the mess with them.
Mm.
Yes.
Which completely changed the tough love. Maurice, it looks like you were... Did you have something to say?
Well, I didn't have anything specific to say, but I looked up the verses he quoted, And it says... this is Psalm 56, 11 through 13. It says, In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me.
Mm-hmm.
Thy vows are upon me, O God. God vows himself to us.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
I will render praise unto thee. That will evoke a heart that like wants to praise God, you know. Mm-hmm. And he says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Mm-hmm. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling?
Yeah.
That I may walk before God in the light of the living. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you, that is a good place to be, mm-hmm. where you have no fear of anything because God is with you.
Right.
And
on account of his vow.
Because of his right. vow toward right. you. Absolutely.
Not our vow to him.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep.
I use the TLV version, the Tree of Life version, and I had the Baptist guys go, no, there's no verse 14. And I said, TLV version there is.
Well, the Septuagint, I mean, the oldest translation of the Old Testament. Yeah. Right. So, our part, teach them how to be good Christians. That whole thought, right? There's actually the body of Christ in the earth, if you look at it widespread, and this is a generalization, there's always outliers. Like Elijah thought he was the only one, and God said, I reserve to myself a remnant. So this is a generalization. Certainly there are outliers where people are understanding this. But one of the gravest, one of the areas that is most poverty stricken is what the body of Christ thinks about that.
Amen.
What it means to teach somebody how to be a good Christian.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? And really what the Christian tradition actually is. Like what is the life of a believer actually about? What is it that the Christian tradition, Christian worship, what is any of that about? How would you teach somebody? What is their part? What is our part? Right? So you could say, so you believed on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now what?
Now you got to emulate him, is what the church would say.
Yeah. Okay. But it's not in the Old Testament or the New Testament written that way. There's nowhere it says, be a good Christian.
Yeah.
And there's no prescription for that. I mean, I lived for decades in church leadership, and that was what animated the entire church program, is being a good Christian.
Yeah. Right.
With all the rules, all right. the steps, all the check marks, everything right. else. It's not biblical.
Yeah, they would use the scriptures, you know, that talk about following Christ. They're not looking at it following his faith, or, you know what I mean? No. They talking about emulating what he does,
right.
producing the fruit that he has. That's why in that whole thought process, it says it's so hard to be a Christian. Yeah. It ain't easy. But he says, come to me, all you who have been laden and weary, and I will give you rest. And that scripture used to always be like, I don't feel at rest.
That's right.
I do not right. feel at rest. Yeah. You know?
Even with that, there's a semblance of truth there. Emulate Jesus.
Well, emulate Jesus in looking to the Father for your life.
Right.
Mm.
Absolutely. So to be a follower of Jesus, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we follow Jesus? How do we actually follow him? Do we follow Jesus by looking at what Jesus did outwardly and then mimicking that? Or is there a different way that we follow Jesus?
Well, at the end of 1 Corinthians 2, it says that, who has ever known the mind of Yahweh well enough to become his counselor? Christ has, and yet we share in his perceptions. Like, so, I mean, I think in just asking for his perceptions,
right.
you know, is following Jesus, asking how he, like, was able to focus on the Father and ignore all the things that the world was trying to convince him he needed to do differently, like your dad did. And when someone presented to him a way to save you, and he took that and went to God with it.
Yeah, so hasn't God given us Jesus's perception in giving us Jesus himself? Like in to Ronnie's point, to mix what the two of you said together, there is a faith that's in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That produced everything we see that came out of him.
Mm-hmm.
So would we teach people to do what Jesus did, or would we teach people the faith that was in him that was made manifest in him? What would we teach people? Because to be a follower of Jesus, if you look at the first century when the church is being formed, you would call that to be a follower of the way.
Right.
And what would the way be? The way would be the way of the cross. So how do you follow that way?
We're looking to the Father for life and everything we need, anything and everything.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Have the faith that he had on the cross.
Absolutely. Which would cause you to lay down your life.
Right.
Which would cause you not to try to
preserve your own life,
but you would commit the preservation or the care of your life into the hands of the Father.
Right.
Isn't that the way of Jesus?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So how would you teach people to be good Christians? Even that thought, it's not that it's wrong, but what we've turned it into is so bankrupt. I just want to say it's the doctrine of demons.
Yeah.
And at some point, you see, the prophetic voice, the voice of the prophet, does not play patty cake with iniquity. The voice of the prophet is not worried about political correctness. It's not worried about whether what they say is palatable to all the people around, right? It's the truth, and that's why they say it,
yeah.
Right? And the greatest thing that could happen ever is for the truth to be declared. It doesn't matter how you say it. It's the world that would come and say, well, it's how you said it. Well, no, it's not. I mean, there's a TV show on now right now. I told some of y'all about the House of David.
Yeah.
Right? And it's actually a pretty good characterization. Now, if you read 1 Samuel, it's not exactly rated G. Right? And so don't expect a G-rated House of David show. It's actually biblically accurate. Mm-hmm. But Samuel is a big part in that whole story. And Samuel is not worried about political correctness.
Mm-hmm.
Samuel is not worried about what people think of him, if people like his tone, if people think he was nice, if people think he was kind. He comes right in blasting the king right to his face in front of everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Tells him he disobeyed the command of the Lord.
Mm.
Hmm.
And so one of the reasons why this poverty-stricken mentality has been able to abide in Christianity is because we play patty cake with it.
Hmm.
Yeah. Right.
Right? We want to take all their offerings and bring them into our service also. Because after all, they're brothers.
Yeah.
And you know, one of the reasons why Saul had the spirit removed from him, or the spirit left him, is because he wanted to take all the spoils
right.
from the Amalekites
right.
and bring it into their worship,
yeah.
into their house,
mm.
into their service. And Samuel blasts them for that. They were even sacrificing the animals. They were sacrificing them to the Lord.
Hmm.
Mm.
And Samuel called that defiling the house of the Lord. In the kingdom of God. He didn't mess around with it. So when you talk about teaching somebody to be a good Christian, there's one thing that you would teach them, and you could say it 50 million different ways. You would teach them to abide in the vine because they're a branch,
mm-hmm.
and apart from the vine, they can't do anything.
Right.
Yeah.
So you first come and convince somebody that they don't have the strength to do anything.
Mm.
That's called meekness. That would produce meekness in somebody. So you can't tell someone to be meek.
Right.
You can teach somebody the faith, and that faith will produce meekness in them, because meekness would mean that you would take no thought for your own life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you should wear,
mm-hmm.
meaning you're not taking any thought of how you're going to heap life unto yourself. You're not taking any thought of how you could add one cubit of stature to your life. Well, we want to be exalted. We want to see our life exalted. Our life is very precious to us. We want to see it cared for. You can't come up to somebody and tell them, stop caring about your life.
Mm-hmm.
You can't come up and tell someone, you don't have to worry about caring for your life. But what you can do is you can come and declare the thought that God has taken to care for their life.
Mm-hmm.
And you can unpack that gift in their midst so many different ways and so many different times that they can begin to become persuaded
mm-hmm.
that they can't actually give their life the care it needs. And there's only one person who can give their life the care that it needs, because mm-hmm. what they're needing is for their life to overcome the world.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And they can't cause themselves to overcome the world. They can't overcome the tribulation. They can't overcome the death. They can't overcome the corruption. They can't overcome the sin. They can't overcome the lack. Right. And so where they would become acutely aware that I don't actually possess the ability to give my life the care that it needs, and neither does anything else in this world possess the ability to give my life the care that it needs. There's only one person who can give my life the care that it needs. There's only one person who can love me so much that their love for me will cause me to live and never die and never be able to be touched by any of these things. So I can love myself all day long. The question isn't whether you can love yourself. The question is, what will you loving yourself produce? Mm-hmm. It won't cause you to overcome the world. Mm-hmm. It won't cause you to experience the fruit of the Spirit. It's just another way that the world comes and tries to bastardize the truth, tries to co-opt the truth. Mm-hmm. And I use that language on person, on purpose, because it's diabolical. Mm-hmm. It's full of insidiousness, right? So you can't teach a person that they should be meek. You can preach something that produces meekness in them, mm-hmm. which is what Jesus said when he said, come unto me. Mm-hmm. He didn't just say, come unto me, let's have a crawfish boil. He wasn't just saying, come hang out with me. He was actually talking about a faith being revealed in him. Mm-hmm. That's what he was talking about coming to. He goes on to say, take my yoke upon you, my way, my doctrine. Mm-hmm. I am meek and lowly mm-hmm. in heart. Right? So what Jesus is saying is, come unto me. There's a faith in me that will produce meekness in you, where you no longer take thought of your own life and how you can gain or gather things from the world that can exalt you unto life. You'll no longer live as if you can add one cubit of stature to your life, but every waking moment, you'll all the time be mindful of the thought the Father took to exalt your life.
Yes.
And so like Brandy so beautifully said at the beginning, you would find yourself walking daily, even if it's on a subconscious level, continuously mindful of the Father and the life he has in himself and how he's with you to give you everything you need and give your life the care that it needs, where you're walking around in the earth always thinking, man does not live by jobs alone, but by every word of God. Man does not live by spouses alone, but by every word of God. Man does not live by government alone, but by every, where every thought you have is about the word of the Father, which is that he has called you his beloved sons and daughters, and to seal the deal in calling you that, he poured out of himself the Holy Spirit on all flesh. That's the declaration that we see over Jesus before he goes off to be tempted. And so there's a faith in Jesus that will cause you to stop taking thought of caring for your own life, not because you don't care if your life's cared for, but you become persuaded of the care the Father has taken of your life in the glorified, resurrected Jesus. Now that makes you lowly at heart. Lowly at heart is you don't think much of your own strength. Mm-hmm. You got to teach them how to be good Christians. That's another way of saying you got to teach them how to make flesh their food for life. Right. You got to teach them how their belly can be their God.
Right.
It's the most despicable thing that you could ever even say. It has no place in Christianity to say it that way, unless you're now going to come with the one thing that Jesus said mattered, right? Which is a new commandment, which isn't a new commandment at all, which is the same commandment from the beginning. God has done something to provide you with everything you need for life and godliness. Now live your life walking with him, beholding his good work to serve you, right? That's what it means. So if you want to teach somebody how to be a good Christian, do you know what you would teach them? You would teach them that the Father doth work. And the work the Father does is to give your life the care that it needs. And then for you to continuously unpack that in their midst to the degree that they see a table prepared for them in their midst. And they stop trying to go to Piccadilly's and eat from the world's buffet, but they're eating from the buffet at Palmetto's.
Amen.
Because the lamb that God provided, his body, his blood is on the table. Right? Mm-hmm. And where they're feeding from that. Mm-hmm. That's how you teach somebody. You declare the table God prepared. Mm-hmm. You declare how God shed his own blood. He offered up his own body to be broken so that he could prepare a table that there might be meat in the house for the people to eat.
Right?
Right? That in eating that meat, they could find it's no longer they who are living, but it's Christ living in them. And thus the prophecy of Malachi would be fulfilled, and God will pour out on you a blessing the likes of which can't be contained. I promise you, when Christ starts living in you, I mean, not theoretically, where you just had a metaphysical moment, where a mystical thing happened and you became one. I'm talking about in your day-to-day life, where you find Christ living in you because you're beholding the faith that was revealed in him. Mm-hmm. Listen, man, your mortal body cannot contain the Christ.
Yes.
And you will start oozing out of yourself the spirit of life, the spirit of grace and supplication. The spirit of faith will start oozing out of you.
Yes, Lord.
That's how it goes down. And so unless we're declaring the faith in Jesus, that's the meat. I mean, Malachi talked about a new priesthood being raised up. Mm-hmm. Because the old priesthood, all of our denominational nonsense, isn't bringing the meat into the storehouse.
Right.
They've turned the meat into some money you can give at church.
Yeah.
That I can take from you and keep it for myself, and now God will bless you. But God has given every person all things freely in Christ Jesus.
Yes,
and we're right back to the same place where they were in Malachi. The priests are heaping up unto themselves money.
Mm.
And they're not putting the meat on the table. They're actually turning the meat into some money that they can gain. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with giving. The church lives off of generosity. But how can people be generous unless you first sow into their hearts the grace of our Lord?
Mm-hmm.
That they have all things already. Not that they can get what they need if they'll give God money.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And so the priesthood had to be removed. And we're kind of like in a period of time, there's nothing new under the sun. The priesthood, those who have made themselves captains over the body of Christ, they're going to be removed. And they're going to be removed because they're not bringing the meat into the storehouse. They're not showing the people the table that God prepared. And so just like God said, the Levitical priest, he's chastising the Levitical priesthood
mm-hmm.
when he says, bring ye the tithe into the storehouse. He's not talking to the people. He's talking to the priests. The priests were supposed to gather everything from the people,
mm-hmm.
then bring it to the place where God placed his name so that the people could eat it.
Right.
But they weren't doing that. And so they weren't seeing that God is their provision.
Right.
Their provision is in giving the priest stuff. And so God says, I'm removing that. I'm raising up a new priest. And now he's talking to the new priest, bring ye the tithe into the storehouse, that there might be money in the house for the people to eat. No, that there might be meat in the house for the people to eat.
Mm.
What did Jesus say when he stood up in the middle of the synagogue in John's gospel? My flesh is meat indeed. Didn't he say, unless you eat my body and drink my blood?
Mm.
Okay, isn't Jesus the high priest after the order of Melchizedek?
Yes.
Mm. Okay, well, he's the high priest that Malachi is talking about God raising up.
Amen.
And Jesus brought his body to the cross,
mm-hmm.
the place where God placed his name,
mm-hmm.
that there might be meat in the house for the people to eat, that in them eating from the table God prepared, the lamb God provided, that from them eating that, a blessing would be poured out, the likes of which can't be contained. The blessing is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're the temple of the living God.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
The presence of God. If you had spiritual eyes to see what went down when you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, do you know what you would see? You would see a fire from heaven. And not like a burning fire, but like a life kind of thing come down from heaven and just pour into you.
Mm-hmm.
In the presence of the Lord, you would see it abiding in you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? A pillar by day,
yes.
A fire by night.
Yes.
Right? And it'd be God himself living in you. And then that's what you would be walking around living. That's what you teach people.
Mm-hmm.
You teach people about the faith that was revealed in Jesus. You teach people about what it means that Christ is living in them. You teach people about mm-hmm. the faith of the Son of God, what it means to be crucified with Christ, what the perfect law of liberty means. There's actually only one exhortation to believers in the Bible. And we are woefully inadequate, if we use this worldly term, at discipleship. We've majored on, quote unquote, the Great Commission. You got to get out there and get people to say the magic prayer. If you can get people to say the magic prayer, you've been a good Christian.
Mm.
But except the Bible doesn't say anything about a magic prayer.
It
doesn't say anything about doing that. You know what it says? It says preach the gospel. That they might be persuaded by the one the Father sent.
Yes.
The gospel is Jesus himself. It's the faith revealed in Jesus himself. As we preach that, that message starts doing a work in people and in their hearts. And so the one exhortation, discipleship, it's said different ways because they're talking to different groups of people culturally. But the one exhortation that is reiterated over and over and over, the Christian worship itself is about the hearing of the faith. Mm. That's it. And there's no accident that that's what it would be because God created everything by the spirit of faith. He called forth light out of the midst of darkness through the spirit of faith. The Lord Jesus is that spirit of faith. And so God, well, you know what he wants to do? He wants to create you in the image of what is seen in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And in the day, he wants to create you. Remember, you're the clay.
Yeah.
You're not the potter.
Right.
Essentially, what we've taught people is that they're the potter and the clay. It's iniquity. We've taught them to be children of the serpent, is what we've done. This is the way we've taught people in the name of our Lord. That's what we've taught them, right? But what we have is this one exhortation throughout all of the scriptures, and the one exhortation is to continuously hear the faith, right? Because it's by this spirit of faith that was revealed in Jesus that God creates us in the image of what is seen in Christ Jesus, where it's how God calls forth his life in us and how he calls forth the fruit of his life in us. And the calling forth isn't in order for you to perform. The calling forth is God himself producing it. And the way he produces it is through the declaration of the faith that is of Jesus Christ. The reason why it's called the faith of him is because it's by him this faith came into the earth that we could even behold it to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have Paul talking about, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit?
Mm.
How did he say they received the Spirit? By the hearing of faith.
Yeah, right.
He said the hearing of faith. Do you know how he described the hearing of faith? I put Christ crucified clearly on display in your midst.
Right. Yeah.
This only would I ask you, received ye the Spirit by the hearing of faith or by performing the works of the law?
Right.
Okay. Are you so foolish having begun by hearing the faith? That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Are you so foolish having begun by the hearing of the faith? Are you now going to be perfected by what you can do? Paul goes on in another place in Colossians 2 to talk exactly how we're going to be perfected. He says rooted and grounded in the faith that was revealed in Jesus. He says, you're complete in him.
Mm-hmm.
And so Hebrews calls Jesus the author of faith. Means he's the dude that brought it into the earth.
Yeah.
And that same faith he brought into the earth, he's the perfecter of that faith. And do you know how he perfects it? He perfects it in you as you live your life continuously hearing it, looking at it, talking about it, letting it discern your life, letting it discern your thoughts. Letting it discern for you the voice of the stranger that's in the earth.
Right.
And so James would call it continuing to look into the perfect law of liberty. What perfect law of liberty? He just said, know ye not that your life has been born again, begotten from the word of truth? That's Jesus. He says to be doers of the word, not hearers only. That, and then he describes the hearing only as you behold yourself in the face of Jesus as if you were looking in a mirror, but then you walk away and you forget what manner of man you are. And so you saw a new kind of a man that doesn't find life by gathering things in the world to themselves, a man that doesn't look to their own strength, but a man that looked to the Father, right? You see that kind of a man, a new man that's been raised up from the dust of the ground. His body is no longer mortal, but it's immortal. He was sown in corruption. He was raised incorruptible. There's a new man. We see this new man. We see how he ended up that way. And then we walk around and walk away and we live in as the old man again. And so they're not doers of the word. They didn't continue in the perfect law of liberty, which is the hearing of the faith.
Right.
And because they weren't continuing to hear the faith, they were then trying to fashion their own lives in accordance with something that can be beautiful.
Right.
Which is why James comes and says, cleanse you your hands, you sinners. Which is what James would say in the middle of most churches.
Oh, well.
Oh, yeah.
Cleanse you your hands, you sinners.
Yeah.
There's one thing that's needful. And so Paul calls it walking after the Spirit. That's hearing the faith. He talks in Colossians about continuing to hear the faith, not to let people beguile you of your reward by telling you you got to do this and this and that and
right.
the other.
Right.
That's the one exhortation. That's the one thing that is involved with Christian discipleship. It's for you to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man.
Right.
And the way that happens is through the hearing of the faith. What faith? The faith that was revealed in Jesus Christ, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. And so all the nutrients are found in him. And so if I want to be juiced with something more than Kool-Aid, if I want to be juiced with something more than like a Monster or an energy drink, which they're saying those things will kill you now, then I'm going to be continuously beholding the head. Especially since I'm already a part of his body.
Right.
If I'm a member of his body, then I'm going to see my body is going, I'm going to be receiving nutrients from the head.
Right.
And now the Christian life is centered around that.
Yes.
And that's all it's centered around. Now out of that, you can become persuaded of the love of God. You can become persuaded of what it means that he's in you and you're in him. And then you could find him living in you. And so out of him living in you, you could find yourself declaring the gospel, praying for people, loving people. But that's the fruit of what the Christian life is about.
Right.
It's not what the Christian life is actually about.
Right.
And so what we've done is we looked at what the life of God will produce. And then we said, we got to teach people to do that.
Yeah.
Instead of asking ourselves, well, what is the Spirit that the Father, Son, and Spirit live and move and have their being in? It's the Spirit of faith. Oh, okay. Well, did the Father find life by loving the Son? Or was loving the Son a symptom of the life he has? What about the Son? Did the Son find life by loving the Father? Or was loving the Father a symptom of the life he shared with the Father? And so what we've done is made the Christian life not about the life that he's poured out into us. We've made the Christian life about what we're going to do to bring forth the life.
Yes, exactly.
And it, listen, it's not to disparage the people, but that's the height of iniquity. That is defiling the name of our Lord. And it is abusing his body. And it is taking a body that has been washed clean and it's constantly trying to clothe it with spots and blemishes.
You know, what's interesting, I was just looking at this verse of scripture where it says, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. And I said, I wonder, and you were talking about another verse. I don't see where there's an added verse, but maybe there is somewhere. But I looked on in the New King James, and listen to how this thing reads. Now, this is the New King James, right? Vows made unto you are binding upon me. Now, what I believe happened here, by the way, vows made, the made is italicized, to you are binding or italicized. They're words that were added in. So what they changed that verse to mean was that my vows made to you are binding upon me. So they twisted the words around to make it look like it's not his vows to us, but our vows to him.
Yeah.
However, this is kind of interesting. Because this is how God is capable of preserving his words, okay? If you read this, vows made to you are binding upon me. God's vow to Jesus on the cross are binding on me. So you could actually still derive great truth, maybe even greater truth, from someone adding words in and trying to pervert it. In reading that, if you understand the spirit by which it is written and to who it is actually written to. Because these words were written to Jesus. It says, vows made to you are binding on me. And the vow that was made to you is the vow of God that he made to his son. And those vows are binding on me. They were affixed to me also. So it actually goes back to the King James Version, which says, thy vows are upon me. Does that, are y'all following that?
Yeah.
Nope, not at all.
sorry
no,
about
Marie,
that.
Marie,
go back.
And that's exactly right. And that's as clear as it can be.
Right.
When you see the vow that the Lord has made unto you, the psalmist goes into, what shall I offer you but thanksgiving?
Yes. Right.
And so, God's vow being bound to him, he finds his heart being filled
with thanksgiving to God.
Right. And what does that thanksgiving ultimately look like? Well, I say, you've delivered my soul from death and my feet from stumbling.
That's
therefore,
right.
I'm looking to you and committing my life
That's
into
right.
your hands. The vow of thanksgiving, that Father, into your hands I commit my life.
That's right.
Yeah.
Right. And that's what it means, that his vow is bound in you.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
But that's the exhortation. I'm going to keep talking about this today. The Christian tradition is the faith that was revealed in Jesus.
Right.
That's what the Christian tradition is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be about sacraments, outward observances, observing days, weeks, moons. It's not supposed to be about any of that. It's supposed to be about the faith revealed in Jesus. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why Jesus is supposed to be the Christian tradition, because Christian tradition is meant to be about, how are we going to experience the divine as created beings? How are we going to see the divine made manifest in creation? In ourselves and in this world. How are we going to see that happen? That's actually what sacrament means. And so the only sacrament that can cause you to experience God is the faith that was revealed in Jesus. Because that is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory. And he's not just the image of the eternal Son, but in seeing the eternal Son, do you know what else we see? We see the Father. You know what else we see? We see the Holy Spirit. And through Jesus, who put on flesh, we can now see the invisible God. That's why it says, by faith we see him who was invisible.
Right.
And so not only do we see the God who was invisible, but now we can touch him, we can handle him, we smell him. And through that, what's happening is we're coming to an experiential knowledge of the Lord. And so now the divine is being made manifest in me, because I can touch and handle and see him through the faith revealed in Jesus. Right? And now I'm experiencing God himself. I'm experiencing Father, Son, and Spirit in the depth of my being through the faith revealed in Jesus Christ. And so it's about that which is divine, that which is heavenly, Father, Son, and Spirit invading creation. And the only thing that can cause that to happen is the faith that was revealed in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so our Christian tradition, our sacrament, whatever you want to call it, is meant to be the faith revealed in Jesus Christ, and that's it. Now, if you want to add physical elements sometimes, if you want to take physical communion, or you want to have physical elements sometimes, that is not in and of itself evil. But if you're not actively explaining the faith that was revealed in Jesus as people are doing those things are worthless.
Right.
They're dumb. And what will happen is they will become just another meaningless tradition. And what ends up happening is your tradition becomes your God.
Yeah.
And you're worshiping your tradition instead of worshiping the God that was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right?
Right.
Jesus didn't, they had sacraments in the Old Testament. In fact, they had more sacraments than any form of orthodoxy or Catholicism could even dream up.
Right.
They had so many sacraments in the Old Testament, so many traditions, it was obscene. Jesus didn't come to give us better sacraments. He didn't come to give us better things to perform. He came to give us something completely different. And the thing he came to give us was
himself.
God, himself, the faith that reveals God, the faith that is the substance of God himself, so that through that we can touch and handle and see and experience God, which is what all the physical sacraments were representing. They were representing worship. Worship is about you experiencing God. Well, I promise you, the way you experience God is by the faith revealed in Jesus Christ, not by these sacraments.
Amen.
Right. Right.
Now, you can add the sacraments if you like because you want to break bread or you want to talk about, but if you're not talking about what this means and you're just doing those things, it's worthless.
Right.
Right?
No, I can see where I could go on one track and then I'd see them sprinkling their part, their version.
Their part. Yeah. My part is to abide in the vine.
Yeah.
That's my part. And oh, by the way, you can't even sort that out on your own. Yeah. That's a passive action.
Yeah.
That's something that happens to you as you behold the faith revealed in Jesus Christ.
Right.
As you see God in the face of Jesus Christ, it causes you to abide.
Yeah.
Right.
It puts your flesh to rest.
Right.
That's my part. My part is to continuously hear the faith.
Right.
And that faith will cause me to continuously abide in the work of God.
Right.
And as I abide in the work of God, God's work is filled with life and rest and peace and a sound mind. And as I abide in that vine, as I abide in the work, as I abide in Father, Son, and Spirit, the family in heaven, that will produce this in me. Mm-hmm. What it will cause me to do and what it will cause us to do is we'll start to find our community knit together in the same type of love that the family in heaven is knit together in.
Right.
Right.
Do you know why? Because we're living and moving and having our being in the same spirit of faith that they have always been having theirs in.
Yeah.
And now it's reproduced. It's God reproducing the family in heaven amongst people in the earth.
Right.
That's the end goal. Right?
Right.
But we've made it about all this nonsense. Right?
Yeah.
Where you start worshiping physical elements.
Right.
Our own vows. Like he said.
Yeah. Our own vows?
If that's just failure.
Well, that would be the result of you worshiping physical elements. You see, because Jesus come and said something powerful. He said he talked about the true worshipers and that the Father seeketh those that worship him in spirit and truth. Well, he was comparing that to Old Testament worship. Well, in Old Testament worship, do you know what they had? Sacraments, rituals, observances of days and weeks and moons and tasting and eating and drink offerings and meal offerings and all of these different kinds of things.
Right. Shadows.
But the whole reason why they had that was they were carnally minded. I'm going to get into this today. They were carnally minded. The carnal mind can't see God.
Yeah.
So one of the reasons why they were given these things in the Old Testament is because they were blind. And so through having physical elements, that could help them to see the God that was invisible to the carnal mind. But the problem was, is because they were carnal, sold under sin, they never saw that the physical elements were trying to paint a picture of the work of God. They took the physical elements and made the physical elements our part.
Yeah.
What we have to do.
Right.
And so they never touched and handled God. They were touching and handling themselves in their own ability.
Just goes to show how history repeats itself.
No, there's nothing new under the sun, as the guy Ecclesiastes say.
Yeah.
It is mind-boggling how the Christian church, especially the two parts of the Christian church that famously like to call themselves the only Christian church, which is blasphemy, Jesus didn't say, you'll know my disciples by whether they're Catholic or Eastern Orthodox. He didn't say that. He said, you'll know them by my love. He didn't say, you'll know them by their sacraments. He didn't say, you'll know them by some man-made tradition of apostolic succession. He didn't say any of that. He said, you'll know them by my love. And it's mind-boggling to me that the two oldest historical parts of the Christian faith have reverted right back to the physical elements, right? When the author of Hebrews says, I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I will be their God, and they will live as my people. The whole point of the physical elements and the sacraments was for you to see God, the God you couldn't see because you were carnal, right? And so that you could touch and handle that God, and so that you would see he was there with you to provide for your life, and you would live as his people, a people that are being served by God.
Yes.
Right? Well, the author of Hebrews comes and says, scratch all that. Because when you're carnal, even should we give you these things, you'll never know God that way. You'll never experience him. So now God doesn't write these things on stones. He doesn't give us these physical elements. He comes and writes his faith in our hearts through the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mm. And now through that being written in our hearts, right? Now we can touch and see and handle the God who was invisible in the face of Jesus Christ. Right. Now we're experiencing God's care for our life. Right. Now we're living as his people because we see he drew near to us to serve us. Mm. Right?
Yeah. Right.
That's the whole point. If you want to scatter in some physical elements from time to time, take physical communion because you want to do that as a family, wow, glory to God. But I promise you, you better be cracking open the faith that was revealed in Jesus. Mm. Otherwise, you're just busy with nonsense.
Yeah, right.
Nonsense.
Absolutely.
There's no sacraments in the Godhead.
No.
Father, Son, and Spirit, before they created everything, wasn't busy performing stuff.
Right.
Why not? And why would we shape our gatherings and our community in coming together in a likeness that is different than the one we see in them?
Mm-hmm.
We ought to be asking ourselves, what is their fellowship centered around? And then we ought to let our fellowship be centered around the same thing.
This dovetails beautifully with Wednesday night's Bible.
Oh, yeah. And just so everybody knows, the Tree of Life version. If you're on, what is it called? Esor. You could go to the place where you could download all the Bibles. The Tree of Life version is a free Bible.
Yeah.
Right, and that's where one of the versions that it's an English version. The other ones that I have that have that verse are not English,
mm-hmm.
but that is an English version where you can read what Phil's talking about if you're wondering.
Yep.
Okay.
And if you're on Esau and you can't find it, I'll show you.
I'll bring you my scripts. I'll let you grade me.
Glory to God.
Amen.
You guys are awesome.